Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's difficult to imagine how Mary felt. Do you suppose she really understood what was happening to her? Could she have even begun to imagine the pivotal role that she would play in altering the course of human history? All that we know about Mary, the mother of Jesus, is what we can gather from the fragments of narrative that come to us from the Gospels. Stories that lived for a few generations in oral tradition of an oppressed religious community before being written down. And it was perhaps during this period that the miraculous tales that surround Christ's birth acquired a mythic quality, and Mary herself transformed from being a poor young woman living on the outskirts of the Roman Empire to being an eternal symbol that represents human virtue and aspiration. Mary's story started small, but it became big. Over the centuries, our tendency to idolize Mary grew in direct proportion to the growing influence of her son, Jesus. And since one of the few things that she actually claimed about herself in this, the first chapter of Luke, was that she was a virgin, much, as you know, has been made of that detail over the centuries. It seems important that Mary, as the mother of Jesus Christ, must be special in some way, that she must be set apart from other women. Her story must be a big story in order to be a part of her son's big story. And the bigger the story, the more the tradition of Mary loses track of the actual person who lived. If the child is special, the logic goes, then the circumstances of the child's birth must also be special. We want our Savior, even our Savior's mom, to be something special, not just like everyone else, don't we? When I called Carol Nass on the phone, she didn't pick up, so I assumed that she was probably out and about doing Saturday afternoon errands. Not so. A few moments later, she returned my call. "I'm sorry," she said. "I was putting some cookies in the oven, and I couldn't get to the phone in time." Well, that was appropriate, wasn't it? You see, in anticipation of lighting the Advent candle of joy in church today, I was spending my Saturday afternoon calling around, trying to catch up with as many of the UCJ church ladies as I could reach. I was asking them all the same question: what brings you joy? And when Carol mentioned cookies, well, my own joy radar went off. I started tingling all over, and for a moment I got distracted from my mission. "You're making cookies?" I asked in a hopeful kind of way. "Yes," she said. "You see, I am taking my cat to the vet to get her claws done." No, I'm sorry, I don't quite follow your logic, Carol," and I told her so. "Oh," she replied with a laugh, "I always bring the vet cookies. And I haven't been able to do that for the last several months, so I'm making a batch for them now." Well, thought I, it must be a fine thing indeed to be Carol's vet. And I told her so. Now that the secret is out, I can imagine all the vets in the Monadnock region are going to be vying for that privilege. When, at length, I got around to asking her the question about joy, Carol replied without hesitation. "My cats," she said, and giggled. And then she added, "You know, when it comes down to it, I'm really a caregiver. That's who I am, and that's the source of my greatest joy. I like taking care of people." And now that Aunt Vi is gone, Carol has been helping her neighbor, who has some issues with mobility. She told me a bit about that, too, but I have to admit that I was still thinking about the cookies. I can't imagine baking cookies every time I go to the vet, can you? The notion would never occur to me. I suppose I think of the vet as a business relationship that takes place in an office somewhere over there. Carol, apparently, thinks of the vet as a person who would appreciate cookies. Who wouldn't? This little story tells us something important about joy. Joy is brought about by bringing joy. Carol's joy is to help people who she know that, I'm sorry, Carol's joy is to help people know that she cares. And this, of course, creates more joy. This kind of joy is contagious. Thank God in heaven for contagious joy. Sheila Bergeron still has a bit of gravel in her voice. "I was hit pretty hard by that respiratory bug that's been going around," she said, "but I'm feeling a lot better now." I could hear the TV in the background and now and then someone's voice. Saturday afternoon at Sheila's place, I'm sure, is not a quiet time. Never a dull moment. "Well," says I, "I'm sad to hear that you've been under the weather, but I'm glad to hear that you're on the mend." And having offered that amazing gem of pastoral wisdom, I asked her my question. "I am preaching about joy tomorrow," I said, "Sheila. So I'm calling to ask you, what brings you joy?" Well, there was no humming and hawing. The words were not out of my mouth before she gave her answer. "All of my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren." When I pried a little more, Sheila began telling me about the gingerbread men. I just had the little ones over to make gingerbread men, she said. "We do it every year. It all started when Andy and Kelly made gingerbread men with the sojourners down at the church. Ever since, we do it every year. It's one of our many traditions." "That's wonderful," I say. "Those kids will remember that for the rest of their lives." "Yes," said Sheila. "My youngest great-grandchild was too young to make a gingerbread man this year, but he certainly enjoyed eating it." Yes, yes, this little story of joy tells us something enduring about joy. Joy can be a tradition that makes memories. Joy makes memories. Thank God in heaven for memories of joy. I think that Linda Wilson was dozing off when the phone rang, but she forgave me. When I asked her how she was doing, she said she was doing all right for an old lady. And when I asked her what brings her joy, she answered quite honestly that that was kind of a hard question. The whole summer, the in-ground pool has only been used 3 times, and not by her because she doesn't have a swimsuit that fits anymore. Eventually, though, we got to talking about her grandson, Evan, and this was promising. Evan, who plays football at the high school, had been left on the bench for the first half of a recent game, an important game, no less. At halftime, The team was losing. And during the second half, apparently, the coach wised up finally and put Evan in. Evan promptly either scored or helped score 2 touchdowns and brought the team to victory. A picture of the young hero holding a trophy in the air found its way to a local newspaper, and here I have it, folks. The moment of glory, captured in newsprint, I suppose it's this, is now affixed to the front of Linda's refrigerator. Ah, youth. I don't know if any of you were sports heroes in your youth. I don't think I was. Or if any of you made the local newspaper for having a blue ribbon rutabaga at the county fair, or winning the spelling bee, perhaps, or maybe giving the valedictorian speech at your high school graduation. But if, by any chance, you were honored in any of these ways, I submit to you this morning that there is no greater honor than to show up on your grandmother's fridge. Even though very few people will ever see you there, it is the best place to be. You have brought your grandmother great joy, and that, dear friends, is about as good as it gets. This little story of joy tells us something wonderful about joy. Joy is a tale of generations. Thank God in heaven for football heroes and grandmother's refrigerator doors. This is what joy is made out of. When I asked her about joy, Cynthia Hamilton gave a sigh. And after a moment, she said, "You know, Mark, I just love watching the sunrise from my bedroom window." I pictured Cynthia up before dawn, standing at her window, looking east toward town as the sun rises through the winter trees. It was such a quiet, peaceful vision. There was a little more to the story. "All of my life," she said, "I've been able to look out my window and enjoy the stars in the night sky, and then in the morning watch the sun coming up. It has been one of the best things about living in this house. But recently, with the heat bills getting so high, I felt that I needed to put some heavy drapes get some folks to come and install some heavy drapes. They do a nice job of insulating the room, but I hate that they cover up the night. Every morning, I can't wait to get up and pull aside those drapes so that I can catch the sun rising in the east." This little story of joy tells us something about beauty and joy. As many days and nights as there have been for Cynthia, there has never been a time when the joy in beauty has not been there to fill her heart. We are creatures of the sky and the ground, and our souls shimmer as the day breaks over the land. Thank God in heaven for the joy we find in creation. We are one in joy. When Mary, the woman who was to become the mother of Jesus, accepts her role as the one who will bring God's child into the world, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And thus begins the epic tale that will change the course of human history forever. So these words, "my soul magnifies the Lord," have a kind of majesty to them, don't they? As if they are the kind of words that only happen once every few thousand years. But I submit to you this morning that these are not just big story words. These are also words that resound within all of the little talks of joy that I have told this morning. They can also be heard in Liz Littlefield's voice when she told me about how joyous it is to watch her granddaughters discover things for the first time. The first time they see a flower blooming or a deer in the field. She said, they are so filled with wonder, and when I see that wonder, I get the experience of the incredible beauty of seeing these things for the first time too, even though I've seen them before so many times. The soul of Liz's grandchildren magnify the Lord, and in her joy, Liz too magnifies the Lord. Gwen Niskala magnifies the Lord when she tells me of her joy. I love seeing adults and children together, she told me, and I especially love it when adults listen carefully to what children are saying. That brings me joy. Isn't that great? That's so great. And Deb Wiseman magnifies the Lord when she tells me about her granddaughter, Luna. I love the way Luna laughs with her whole body, she says. She does everything with her whole body, but I love it best when she laughs with her whole body. That brings me great joy. And Helen Call tells me over the phone about two kinds of joy. The joy of her great-grandchildren running toward her with open arms, ready to be caught up in her embrace. Can you imagine someone being that excited to see you? What a great thing. She also tells me about the melancholy joy of sitting quietly, listening to the pellet stove, and remembering the long life of love that she shared with her beloved Archie. Today, we celebrate all the great joys of these, our beloved ladies of the United Church of Christ, of Jaffrey. Women who, in all of their integrity and beauty, and in their great capacity for joy, magnify the Lord with their souls. Amen.